Isaiah chapter 12. I really want to consider the psalm, the chapter rather, in the whole of the contents of it. We shall only be able to scratch the surface of the wonders of it. But my dear friends, as we consider it, there are those first three verses particularly. I'll read the first three verses. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. The words particularly upon my mind are those, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortedst me. This portion of the word of God is something which was made very powerful to me in the beginning of my Christian experience as in joining the church. And I want to just give you an illustration here again to the answer of prayer. That seems to be on my mind today. The wonderful fact that the Lord is faithful to answer the prayers of his people. In 1964, I was sitting in the chapel at Betherston in the morning service, and our late dear pastor there, he spoke from the text, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." The psalm which we read was the subject of the hymn, the closing hymn. "Oh, bless the Lord my soul, nor let his mercies lie forgotten in unthankfulness, and without praises die." I was cut down with guilt at that particular verse of that hymn, before I felt, and I came in guilty before God, I had forgotten his goodness to us. For we had prayed for some long time for a son, and he that year answered our prayer and granted us a son, and his second name is Samuel. Well, my dear friends, I felt so guilty and so cut down that I had to sit down. I was not normally at all weak in those days. My strength drained away. I knew that I must go to see the pastor regarding joining the church and telling the friends what a dear saviour I had found. And so I did so in the interval. I went into his study and saw him almost as soon as he arrived in his study. And I was able to pour out a little of my heart to him. And he said to me, "Now, my lad, you go home," he said, "and in the coming week," he said, "you write the things down that the Lord has done for your soul." And he bade me goodbye, and I went out the front door of that house, and it seemed as if Satan came round the side of the house outdoors and put his clammy hand around me and said, "Now you've done it. You're never going to be able to say anything to the church because you've got nothing to say." And he put me through it, my friends, terribly in that interval. We went home, the 6 miles journey, had our meal, returned. And his text that afternoon was, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, not fail thee nor forsake thee." That encouraged me somewhat. On the Monday night, I thought, I've got to try and write something down. And I've been troubled all day long. I couldn't get on much that day at work. I was troubled as to what I got to write. And Satan again, they seemed to make an onslaught to me. Well, I ventured up into what I used to call my little box room where I used to do paperwork. And I thought, hey, whatever am I going to write? And I knelt down with the little bench there and I asked the Lord to confirm me in it, lest I should bring shame on his name and speak those things which were not really true. And I don't say you should do this, but I did it at the time. I stood my Bible up on its back and let it open, and it opened on this chapter. And you will note that in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. And friends, I picked up my pen, and without having to stop hardly at all, I had a flow of the things that came back to my mind. The Holy Spirit, I believe now, looking back on, I didn't realise at the time, brought to my remembrance those things where I poured out my heart to the Lord. And much of it was in that answers to prayer, in many ways, in things in providence, and in other difficulties and problems where he'd undertaken for me through those years. And so, this word is a special word to me. I preach from this word with a grateful spirit this evening to you, dear friends, because I believe I can go with it, and I hope and trust that some of you will be able to join in these truths expressed here, and perhaps look back and remember. And if not, pray that you may, as I said about the singing of the hymns this morning. If we have a hymn which seems so high in its language that we cannot obtain to it, then let us sing it as a prayer that we may be able to enter into it. And so in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. My dear friends, if we realise the just anger of a holy God against sin upon us, we shall certainly be able to rejoice when the Lord, at his appointed time, comes and shows us that his anger is turned away. And what a comfort that is in that experience of it. And I would that all of you will know something of it in this life's journey. Some of you may not yet know it. You dear young people may still be, I hope you are, searching for it, searching for that confirmation that as you pray and seek the Lord, that he may reveal himself to you, that he may show himself to be your God, and that you may realise that he is your God. You see, we see it so often in the Psalms. The psalmist, he comes to his God, doesn't he? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see, that's what we need, dear friends, young and old. If we have the God of Jacob as our refuge, we're safe. But without that refuge, we're not safe. You know, in a terrible storm, it's no good knowing of a refuge and what a nice dry place it is and being outside of it. The only joy of the refuge is to be in it, isn't it? And so, my dear friends, we all need a refuge for our souls. And a refuge for sinners the gospel makes known. And it's found in the merits of Jesus alone. Nowhere else, as I said this morning. There's the one place, the one sure place for the soul. Behold, God is my salvation. Salvation which is of God is salvation indeed. salvation which is of God will be performed, and each one whom this privilege is given will be found with him in glory. Why? Well, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father in heaven this very evening to make intercession for the prayers of his people, to offer the prayers of his people. And the Father beholds those prayers in his beloved Son, in his perfection. Yes, sinless, and yet for sin he died. Behold, God is my salvation. You see, I was only saying a week or so ago to my own people, when we read that beautiful record of the Lord's long suffering and mercy to Thomas. Thomas had willingly decided that he would not believe that the Lord had risen. He will not believe. He said, I will not believe. It was a willing unbelief. And accept, and he laid his conditions down. How the dear Lord must have felt, as it were, that, how dishonouring that was, and we're all guilty of it, so let us not throw any stones at Thomas. But I mean, how that was, as it were, dishonouring to the Lord and to the other disciples, and 10 of them have witnessed to Thomas that the Lord was risen. But what I wanted to come to was the mercy in the dear Redeemer. He appears, and knowing all that's gone on, the first words are words of peace. 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 It's a lovely saying, isn't it? There's Peter there who's denied his Lord. There's Thomas there who's doubting. And what an awful sin unbelief is. And yet, first, peace. Ah, my dear friends, what a privilege it is to be a Christian, a real Christian, washed in the Redeemer's blood. Yes, behold, God is my salvation, if you can say that, if you know that that is the case. Those he loves, he never leaves, but loves them to the end, hymn writer says, doesn't he? How true that is. Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. You see, man starts something, you see monuments to it around the country, half-finished various things, some half-finished buildings and so on. But the Lord, what he begins, he finishes. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the end, to the day of Jesus Christ, poor sinner. He will not leave the work half done. Oh, you might feel tonight to be far from God. You might desire in your heart to know that renewing. That, where is that blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? You long for it. It's good. Keep praying for it. Instant in prayer, that you might have that good hope and rejoicing hope that we thought of this morning. For that hope is in a place, in a good place. We spoke about a vain hope this morning that the world has. But the hope of the Christian, by the grace of God, is a firm hope. It's an expectation. The reliance of the soul wholly on the promises of the Saviour, on the promises that he gives. What are they? He, she, that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. No wise cast out. Have you come to him? Is it a concern of yours? Do you oft times find your heart lifted up in prayer? Do you find at the end of the day that when the duties of the pressing duties of the day are finished, that your heart turns upward? I hope so. That's the best way to start a night, my friends. Pour out our hearts before him, O ye people. And tell the Lord about all the troubles of the day. Seek his mercy, his blessing, his pardon for sin. Seek rest. He giveth his beloved rest. Sleep, actually. He giveth his beloved sleep, doesn't he? It's not always so, is it? Because we read in the scripture and we experience ourselves. Sometimes sleep leaves us. We find David resting on his bed at night, in the night watches. Then he wrestles with his God in prayer. What a mercy, my friends, if we know something of that wrestling. When there's no other ear, no other eye, you come to God. Prayer. Oh, my dear friends, behold, God is my salvation. Does God hear from you? If God hears from you in prayer, at the appointed time, you will hear from him in consolation of your soul, in confirming that you'll be brought to this, that you will come in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Does any of you, dear friends here met tonight, have a little rising praise for the love of God to you in your heart, in your soul? I do hope you do. It's of God. It's of God. My dear friends, you don't hear praise, real praise, from an unbelieving heart. I'm not speaking about noise and volume and superficialities. I'm speaking of the deep, solemn, sacred praise which comes from the heart at the realization of that overwhelming love that the Saviour has shown to his people, in that he so loved them that he laid down his life to redeem them, to bring them unto himself eternally. I think of Boaz. Boaz was a man of a loving heart. Boaz was a man who was a man of wealth, a position and ability. He was a man who was an honourable man. He would redeem all that was Naomi's. He would bring Ruth for his wife. He would pay all things needful. He didn't do it in a corner, did he? He met with them in the gate. That was equivalent to the court where all the transactions of the day were attended to for the elders of the city. It was all done in the open. The price was paid. The contract fulfilled. And he redeemed all that was in the armies. And Ruth he took for his wife. My friends, now think of the dear Saviour. He was crucified in the front of all those multitudes. There's a little gathering of women who could only stand afar off, and they viewed the scene. My dear friends, that's the most we can do in the flesh, I believe, to view afar off the suffering of the dear Saviour for sin. Was it our sin? Was it your sin? Was it my sin that was there? One hymn writer says, my soul looks back to see the burdens thou didst bear when hanging on the accursed tree, and hopes her guilt was there. That's not a vain hope. There's a hope of gracious expectation through the promises of Christ to your soul. Oh, I do hope you all rest in those promises that he gives. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. You know, we'd all be lost if salvation rested on ourselves in any way whatsoever. You realize that? know there's an element of society that believes they do this and they do that and they do something else, and therefore God must accept them for their goodness. My friends, that is presumption in its height. If you want to understand the word presumption, I believe a simple way to try to remember it is this. It's the prayer of the Pharisee. It's the I'm this and I'm that. That's presumption. If you expect God to save your lost soul for all the good that you've got and done through good works, no. They're all as filthy ranks before the holiness and the purity of the eye of Almighty God. We come back to that one way of salvation again. We must be viewed in the Beloved, in His purity, in His righteousness. Oh, my dear friends, what a mercy it is that God has not left that veil that I spoke of this morning joined when the Saviour gave up the ghost and expired on the cross. The veil of the temple was rent, making that way through His name, that access to the Father. Hence we're able to have the answers of prayer from time to time in accordance with His will. I want to just say one other thing that's come to my mind with regard to answers of prayer. I believe that, and everyone won't agree with me about this maybe, but I believe this, that when a soul is called by grace and become a praying soul, there is no such thing as unanswered prayer. I know the terms used and I understand it's a way of expressing it, but actually there's no such thing as unanswered prayer to a believer who prays in faith. The answer might be no, my child, you're not yet mature enough to have what you rightfully ask for. It's quite possible, I believe, in prayer to seek those things which are quite in accordance with Scripture, and yet we're not yet spiritually mature enough for the Lord to answer that prayer now. But it may be, wait a while, my child, until you're a little more matured in things divine. Sometimes the answer's no. We don't like that. That's human nature. But my dear friends, sometimes the answer is no to a child of God for his or her own good. I've used the illustration before, but if you've got a young child who wanted to play with matches and petrol at the same time, you wouldn't say yes, would you? But when that child is another 15 years older and wants to burn some rubbish up the garden, he can have matches and the mower with petrol in it, because there's maturity to know to keep the two apart. And I believe it's very much like that. The Lord leads His people and He teaches them. He instructs them in the way. And what might be no at this time will be yes when you are ready for it. And I believe there's also, regarding the matter of prayer, I believe there is also something in each Christian's life which they are kept praying for. And sometimes they pass away from this world, and those who knew their prayer witnessed the answer of it in months afterwards. I've seen that one particular case I know of. I went to see a dear aged friend. He was a minister, and he said to me, "Ray, I feel quite comfortable for my own soul, but I'm so concerned, and I've prayed all these years for my two offspring, and there was no sign of it at all." And within 1 year of his passing and his funeral, the daughter was baptized. Friends, the prayers of David may be ended, but they're not all answered. In his wisdom, they are stored, as it were, in the memory of God. The tears of those prayers are put in his bottle. Yes, not forgotten. And so to you, dear parents and grandparents, you pray on. Whatever you do, don't forget to pray. You know, the life of the church is in prayer. When prayer is a burden and task, no wonder we little receive. O Lord, make us willing to ask, since thou art so ready to give. My friends, if ever we need anything in the churches today, it's a revival of the spirit of prayer, that there might be the blessing of the Spirit. For the scripture says, I will be inquired of, O house of Israel, of you, to do these things. He's willing to give, but he will be asked. He will be sought. If we sit down complacently, no wonder we little receive, according to that which I just quoted. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. The saving grace of God is likened here to a well to the natural thirst is life, isn't it? It's water from that well. You think of the children of Israel in the wilderness journey, and they came to Elim. It was a time where they were enabled to rest under the shade of the palm trees and be provided for with the water from the wells. And so it is that the Lord's dealings with his people through the journey of life spiritually. We go on, and sometimes we come to a place where we are so thirsty. The world, sin, self, Satan and the world give us a dry throat, spiritually I speak. We feel far off from God, hard as the seat we sit on, and cold as ice. But then there comes a low point. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. We read that this morning in the Psalm 107. When they're brought there, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. And he doesn't forget them. Doesn't say once in that psalm, of all that repetition of that same truth, that he forgot them. Then he delivered them out of his distresses. But they had to cry unto the Lord first. And that is what often the Lord brings us in, me, into trouble, to bring us back, to keep us in that pathway which he will have us to walk in. We might rebel, we might want to go that way like Jonah. I know quite a bit about Jonah. Jonah and I walked a similar path to Jonah, but my friends, the Lord will have his way. Jonah, he thought he would rather not do what the Lord would have him do, how he suffered for it. So it is when we do not do what the Lord will have us to do, and we know deep within what he will have us to do, we think, no, I don't want to do that, can't do that, don't think I could do that. We can find 1,002 excuses as to why we can't, either our inability or all the other things which Satan will assist us in putting in the way of obedience. But my dear friends, those who are obedient, they draw water from the wells of salvation. Therefore with joy, where's the joy? How many places I go to preach and there seems to be no sign of any joy. It's as if there's a permanent mourning and loss in the midst of the people. Why is that, my dear friends? Well, it's because they look within too long and not up. Pour not on thyself too long. Good to examine yourself before God. Yes, important. Vital, in fact. But pour not on thyself too long, lest it sink thee lower. Look to Jesus, wise and kind and strong. His mercy joined with power. There will be the answer to all your problem in looking to him. And then with joy, when that experience is answered. There are those times of joy, and it's an appointed joy, and it's something we don't hear much of, but I want to just give you scripture a moment. You'll find in John chapter 16, bearing in mind the scene, that the Lord is preparing his disciples for what they must needs witness in his crucifixion and all that he must needs suffer. But he has said many things to them in the 14th and the 15th and the 16th chapter. And when he comes to verse 24 of the 16th chapter, he says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive. Why? That your joy may be full." Do you know, I think we look over that. I'll speak for myself. I'm not condemning anyone else. But I think we overlook the vitality of the need of this matter. "Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. But now ask, and ye might receive perhaps." No, it doesn't say that, does it? You see, and this is where it's our lack of faith and lack of obedience that bring us into these straits which we are in the journey of life. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." You know, when a child or a young person is away from home for many months, perhaps in education, perhaps in earlier days, for the young men away from home for call-up duties and so on, what a joyful scene there is at their return. What a joyful day there is that Christmas day when they've returned and all the family are there again. And their joy as a family is full. When our souls are estranged from God through our own sin, unconfessed sin, and our own rebellious heart in continuing in disobedience, we don't enjoy that fullness of joy which is to be known in sweet communion with the Lord, in keeping short accounts with the Lord. I used to wonder whatever the ministers meant when I was young, when they said, "Keep short accounts with God." Whatever do they mean? And then it was explained on one occasion. It means this, that we sin every day. And every day we need to confess our sin of that day. And if we come in humility and sincerity and confess that sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Then there's another thing used to puzzle me. How can the Lord be just in forgiving us our sins when we're so unworthy of forgiveness? The justice is in this, my dear friends, that payment cannot, God cannot twice demand. First at the bleeding short his hand and then again at mine. Because the justice of God the Father cannot, in his justice, punish twice for the same crime. Can I put it that way? And so the Lord, as Jesus, has borne the sins of his people upon the tree. In the garden, he bore that weight of the souls of his people, I believe, when he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And on the cross, and I'm not separating the two, but in the unity of the whole covenant undertaking, he paid the price of the sins of the bodies and minds of his people. And as I said this morning, in that darkest hour, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That time, my friends, was the darkest time in history, in time or eternity. Yes, oh my dear friends, Jesus says, "Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Your joy, my joy, friends, can only be full if it's in Christ Jesus. There's no other place where joy of soul can be found except in Christ Jesus. And that's by faith given of the Holy Spirit as he directs the soul to look to Calvary, to remember the sufferings of the dear Redeemer. What a well this salvation is, my dear friends. May we be able to draw, my old pastor used to say, a thimbleful out of the well of salvation. for. It's the size and the depth of an ocean without bottom, brim or shore. The grace, the mercy and love of God. It's eternity's work to praise him enough for the love, the love of God the Father in sending his Son. The love of God the Son in being obedient to the will of his Father. The love of God the Son in fulfilling his covenant undertaking as the second person of the Trinity, who took upon him flesh, was laid in the manger as an infant, who lived that perfect life, fulfilling every aspect, every requirement of the law in perfection. So much so that the voice came from glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the church is pleased in him as well. The Father is pleased in the Son. And every sinner saved by grace is pleased in the Son. There's joy. There's joy, my friends. May we know something of it from time to time. With joy to draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord. My friends, a saved soul will desire to praise the Lord. And as I said this morning, I can't remember just how I worded it, but words to the effect that it's my desire that every soul here connected with you may be in that bundle of life. None may miss the blessing. Coming back a moment to Thomas. Thomas went a whole week in unbelief and misery because he would not believe the witness of the other disciples, pardon me, who clearly told him that they'd seen the Lord. You know, unbelief is a painful thing. And it is a great sin, if not the greatest. I would actually say unbelief really is the greatest sin against God. Unbelief. We all have to struggle with it because we're born in unbelief. If there's the grace of God in your heart, if there's a desire to rejoice in the Lord, if there's a desire to come near to him in prayer and have sweet communion with him, that's the gift of the Spirit. That's the answer of the prayer of the dear Saviour to his Father in his promise to the disciples that he would send another comforter. In the living church, I'm not talking about buildings now or denominations, I'm saying in the living church, those who truly fear and love the Lord, who are the covenant people of God, they are those who are blessed. They are those who are chosen and called and brought to obedience, made willing in the day of his power. They then can come here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. For his salvation. The work of salvation is his. Nothing we can do. We can't save ourselves, as I've already said. The work of salvation is his. It's a perfect work. It's a finished work. Blessed be his name. Yes, the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day ye shall say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. It's the desire of all God's true saints servants to exalt the name of God, to exalt the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and especially to exalt the love of the Saviour, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to make his doings known among the people. It also applies to those who know this joy to tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour they have found and point to his redeeming blood and say, behold the weight of God. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. You know, sometimes when the people sing, and we hear them singing, and we hear them singing beautiful truths of the gospel in the hymns, we seem as if we get just a little glimpse, just a tiny peep, as it were, of what the eternal song might be. My old pastor used to say, may we know the keynote of the heavenly song here below. May we learn that we may be able to start, as it were, in the old days in the chapels, we didn't have organs, and there was just the keynote blown by the start lead singer, and away would go the music. The keynote. Just to know the keynote, that we might be able to know that heavenly song when he, by his grace, brings his church to him eternally. To know that keynote, unto him who has loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, be honour and glory and dominion and power forever and ever. Can't you hear heaven ringing with it? Dear friends, oh, what a mercy it'll be to be there. What must it be to be there? If you and I, by the grace of God, are there, it'll be eternity's work to praise him for saving such poor, wretched sinners as we are unto himself. No help in self I find, and yet have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. That's where we start from. But all glory and praise to his name, through his work, through his love, through his mercy. What mercy it is that the Lord God of heaven came to this earth to save sinners. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things in the earth. This is known in all the earth. There will be those in glory from every kindred, nation, tribe and tongue, we read in the word. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee, in the midst of your soul. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which dwells within. Yes, and then it extends to the collective church also, you see. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Here, I believe this refers to the collective church of souls saved by grace. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Mighty strength is in the midst of Israel, for their strength is not of themselves, but it is in Christ Jesus. Strength sufficient for the day. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. The anger, my dear friend, for your sin and mine, if we be numbered in this number of the covenant of grace, was laid upon the Saviour. You remember when Abraham and Isaac ascended the mount at God's command in that time of testing for Abraham, and Isaac said, my father, we have the wood for the sacrifice, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. He did, on that occasion, provide himself a ram caught in a thicket. How, dear Abraham, in that obedience to God's command, when that voice came from heaven, touch not the lad. Vengeance was spared on Isaac. the ram was put for the sacrifice in the place of Isaac. God will provide himself a lamb. Jesus, the Lamb of God, from before the foundation of the world. But my dear friends, when the sword of justice was raised against him, there was no voice from heaven to say the consequence of the sword of justice which Jesus bore. And after his resurrection, and on that occasion we've already mentioned tonight, we read, and he showed them his hands and his side. The cost of sin to the dear Redeemer. Salvation is free to poor sinners. May you be among that number. May you be, each one of you, as I take my leave of you, may you each be found praying souls. I've said before, wrestling prayer can wonders do, bring relief in deepest straits. Prayer can force a passage through iron bars and brazen gates. And you can come in with this word tonight, for the wonders he has wrought, let us each our praises give, and by sweet experience taught, call upon him while we live. May none of our dear friends gathered here tonight be left to be deceived by Satan or our own unbelieving heart. There is one way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. May he grant each one of you that enabling grace to be instant in prayer in coming unto him. And may you in so doing prove the joy of the drawing the water from salvation's well spoken of here. May the Lord add his blessing for his great name's sake. Amen.
Will be here on Friday evening. Mr. Chapman is engaged to preach next Lord's Day. Let us close with him 1,000.